bless your name. I bless your name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We serve a wonderful God. Lots and lots of requests going in this morning. We certainly want to continue to remember the Murray family as they are recovering, and the Figueroa family, and all the other families that are related to them as they are recovering from a recent bout with COVID. But, you know, we certainly don't glory in sickness, but we glory in our sickness, because this is an opportunity for him to show in our weakness he's strong. This is our opportunity to allow him to come on the scene and show that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's still the healer. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Satan thinks he has the upper hand, but he doesn't. And when you see him coming in like a flood, just know that God's going to raise a standard. I'd like to read from John, the 14th chapter this morning, in the first 7 verses. John chapter 14, starting at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I think this is very fitting right now. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. We're living in troublesome times, but let not your heart be troubled. Amen. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. So where he's going, he says, you know. And the way to get where he's going, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen my Father. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Father, as we bow our heads, there are so many needs. And Lord, the prayer requests, the prayers have already went forward for the sickness and different things that are in the body. But hands were raised this morning, Lord, for other needs. And you know what each and every one of those needs are. And you knew before we came here what those needs would be. And you provided a way to meet those needs before any of us were on this earth. And we're so thankful for that. But we also know that there's mechanics to how these things work. We know that there has to be someone here on the earth to agree with what has already been done in heaven and spoken in heaven, so that it'll be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we wholeheartedly agree together as a body for these needs, Lord, that these unspoken needs. There are many spoken needs that have been put forth, but these unspoken needs, Lord, we just ask that you'd move on behalf of each and every heart, Lord, each and every hand that was raised, whether in the building or in the homes or wherever they might be. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning for today, Reclaiming Our Inheritance. Amen. Reclaiming our inheritance. Now, the word reclaim means to get back something that was lost or taken away. So to reclaim it means it already was yours, but there needs to be a way to get a hold of your inheritance once again in this case. I'd like to read a rather lengthy statement here, but nevertheless, it's very fitting from Revelation chapter 5, a book or message. Now notice, it was a lamb redeemer. A lamb redeemer just like the first. God never can change. Amen. The first redeemer was a lamb. In the Garden of Eden, it was a lamb that God offered. He offered the first lamb. And here it is again, plumb over in Revelations, it's again a lamb. To redeem what? The fallen condition and the fallen inheritance of a fallen race of people. A lamb comes back to redeem, like ours was at the beginning, to redeem us. And redeem what? What's he going to redeem us about? Anything that's redeemed is something that's been lost. It's something that's been lost, and then it's brought back again. What does he bring back to us? This lamb. Everything that we had at the beginning, what did we have at the beginning? Well, eternal life. We was heirs of the world. We had life. We never had to die. We never had to be sick. We never had to get old. We never had any worry. There was no funerals, no graves, no evil, no death, no gray hairs, no stooped shoulders, no mourning, no crying. We had life eternal. We had the jurisdiction over all the earth. We was just a God, that's all, on the earth. Walked about, and if this tree didn't look right standing here, we would say, "Be thou plucked up and set over here." Recall the second Adam showed us what the first Adam once did before the fall. "Be thou plucked up and set over here," and it would be it, and it would do it. The winds was blowing, and we didn't want the winds to blow. Peace be still. And it did it. And what did he come to do? To redeem all that back to us again. Oh my. Get all that back again. And now nature in itself is groaning, waiting for what? Manifestations of the sons of God. For the sons of God to be manifested. And we have the earnest of our salvation now, or down payment, and can take our brother that's dying with cancer and stand by that little breath of redemption and pray the prayer of faith over him that'll turn a shadow of a man back to a healthy man again. You believe that? What will we do when our full possession comes? Amen. This is the down payment. Nature knows that. Nature's groaning, and we're groaning with it. Nature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because nature was cursed with its master. So when the master fell, everything under him fell. When its master was cursed, the highest, then nature fell with the master. But when this kinsman redeemer comes, hallelujah, and redeem back the man that's the master over nature, then all nature is waiting for the main master. What do? We take the axe, we slip it in our hands, and we chop the tree down if we want to. But that day, we won't do that. That we won't need an axe any longer. All nature is waiting. Instead of cutting the tree down, you'll just tell it to move. And you'll tell it exactly where to move. And it'll obey. All nature is waiting for its master. And the master is the sons of God that was given this earth. Now God will have his heavens, of course. But this was given to men. And the kinsman redeemer come to redeem us back to that we lost. How beautiful. My, just think, that's a lamb redeemer. Then he says, when the work is finished, we have all things again. So that's the end of the story, is total redemption. Everything brought back to how God intended for it to be in the beginning before the fall. What kind of all things? We have all power. We have eternal life. We have eternal health. We have eternal youth. We have eternal power. Oh, we're just eternal with the eternal. And then we're all waiting for that time to come, waiting and groaning and waiting. But our groaning is almost over. Our waiting is almost over. So So we need to have faith in this hour, in our position and in our place. And we know that the only way to have faith is by hearing the Word of God. We must hear it for faith to come and find its resting place in our hearts. So isn't it wonderful to know this morning, friends, that everything that we have need of in this journey has already been provided for us. God thought of everything. He's not wringing his hands. He's not looking with surprise. He's not in some kind of an emergency situation, as some would try to portray him. He's never been surprised. But what a great paradox this is, really, when you think about it. In the natural, it would seem that man spends his entire life in the pursuit of getting the things that he thinks he has need of for this life. That seems to be his main focus and his main objective. He needs an education, perhaps, or he needs a trade, or he needs a business, or he needs a home, or he needs clothes on his back, or friends and family, a purpose in his life, a car, a wife, children, a reputation, health, wealth, a retirement. Need, 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 need. And yet God knows what we have need of. And he's already provided for all of our needs. And he's never late. He's an on-time God. So in this word that we believe and that we revere so much is our roadmap for our journey throughout this life. In it also is our history. In it also is our identity. And it also shows us what our destiny is and what our purpose is here in this life and in the life to come. It also shows us what belongs to us and what rights that we have as citizens of another kingdom and what privileges belong to us as sons and daughters of God. And it's interesting that you'll often find a recording of a person's natural family tree or genealogy in the cover pages of the family Bible. And we know that the family tree, it's a recording of our natural lineage. You know, mom and dad came together and they produced my brother, my sister, and myself. But mom came from another mom and dad came from another mom and dad, and so on and so forth. But that's recording our natural lineage, which we believe even our natural lineage is ordained of God. But the book then goes on after that natural family tree on the cover page there. The book then goes on to show us what our spiritual lineage is and who our spiritual father is. And it tells us what belongs to us as members of that spiritual family. And isn't that wonderful this morning, friends? That we can, the testament has already been written, and all we have to do is read it and believe it and take it into our hearts and then possess it. So our kinsman redeemer is none other than God himself, who took on the form of human flesh to fight all the battles and in order to win back for us the lost inheritance of man and bring man back into his rightful position. And we know that the Old Testament contains shadows of what God would do at a later time as we read the stories. And the shadows are often first written and lived out in the lives of people of prophecies that would be manifested later on. God hides it in the lives of people and then reveals it in those very same lives. And yet the people who lived out the types in the shadows, who lived out these prophecies, most often they weren't even let in on the secret. They didn't know what was being, that they were written epistles being that would later be read of all men, if you will. They didn't know that God was writing out his Bible. He was writing out the drama of redemption in the actions in their very lives. And it was actually for their benefit and for the benefit of those that would live in future generations. And yet they weren't consciously aware of it. It just shows how much in control we are versus how in control God is. So God wrote and hid what he was doing in their lives for our benefit. For instance, God took a man and By the name of Abram. And he says, no, that's not the right name. Your name is Abraham. And he told him, what I want you to do is go kill your only son. Your only testimony. The only testimony, the only evidence that you have of the promise that I gave you. And you've waited a very, very long time for this evidence to come forth. And now this evidence has grown and matured. Now I want you to kill it. Take him up to this certain mountain, not just any mountain, but this certain mountain, and offer him to me on the altar up there as a sacrifice. God doesn't say to him, now, before you get upset, son, before you get worried, the reason that I'm having you do this, son, is to foreshadow what's later going to take place on this very same mountaintop, on this very same mountain range at a later time. You see, I'm going to become flesh. I'm going to become the Lamb of God, and I will sacrifice my only son, my only testimony, and he will take away the sins of fallen man, of my fallen family, and I will provide myself a sacrifice by becoming my own sacrifice. And yet Abraham doesn't know that his life and the life of his son Isaac are both living out a shadow of the prophecy of things that are to be. And they are literally written epistles that will be read of all men as we're reading about them this morning. You see, Abraham doesn't know that Jehovah Jireh is living out the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. A greater lamb than the one that has bloody wool and that has hooves. And he doesn't realize at that time that he's also living out the shadow of the third pull, which is God's voice speaking through him to provide a ram that's caught in the thicket. That was a foreshadowing a third pull ministry. And that ram is literally spoken into existence by the spoken word. There was no ram up there on top of the mountain. He was spoken into existence. Just as Isaiah and the other prophets spoke in one place said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. A near kinsman shall come forth, and the salvation of Israel shall come out of Zion, and just on and on and on and on and on. These prophecies were spoken, and so they had to come to pass. And when Abraham and Isaac ascended up that mountain, where Isaac was going to be laid out as an offering before the Lord, they had looked all over this mountain. No doubt, as they're going up, they can see, you know, there isn't a whole lot. The higher you go up, there isn't a whole lot that grows on top of the mountain. And that's why we can't live on top of a mountain. Everything that we have need of is down in the valley. We have great mountaintop experiences, and we enjoy the times up on the mountain, but very little grows the higher you go up on the mountain. So they'd had an opportunity. Their faces are forward as they're going up the mountain. They saw what was on the mountain, and they saw what wasn't on the mountain. They never saw a ram. When Abraham showed that he was obedient to the word of God, a ram appears in a thicket. And this ram represented the lamb that would come later and would take away the sins of the whole world and would win back for man all that he lost, and would bring man back into his rightful position. Our God-given and God-provided inheritance as the offspring of God would be restored back to us. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. I did that. I brought you out. You didn't. You may thought that you decided to join a church or this or that, but no, I led you. I called you. And I said, separate yourself from the world. I mean, from your family. To give thee this land to inherit. Now, our land is not a natural land, but it's the word. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to... How do I know? Where's the will written? How am I going to know that I'm going to inherit this land? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old. So a heifer is a female bullock or cow, if you will, and a she-goat of 3 years old. So here we've got two women. And a ram of 3 years old. So now we've got a male. And then a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now we could preach an entire sermon or a few sermons on this, but just touching on it here briefly. Notice in this story we see a ram, which is a male, and the ram is a type or shadow of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the whole world. But we also see two females, a heifer and a she-goat, which represents a bride of the Old Testament and a bride of the New Testament, and they are both part of this covenant that was given to Abraham, and they are both, one's a natural seed and one's a spiritual seed, and they are both identified under this covenant. So when Jesus died, we understand that we were all in him, and God is representing this in this one sacrifice. In the turtle dove and in the young pigeon, we find the representation of the atonement, and we find the representation of divine healing. And like I said, we could go into this in greater detail, but we just want to touch on that for a moment. Genesis 15, verse 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. So they were killed, they were separated into two pieces, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So Abraham offered God a sacrifice, but Abraham had to protect his offering. He had to protect his sacrifice. The enemy would like to spoil that. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, or Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him, representing death of mankind. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, the people that are in this strange land, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Of course, we know that this is the Egyptians. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. They're going to come out with more than they came in with. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. You're not going to live forever, but you're going to go to your fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Four is the number of tribulation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So it wasn't time. There were things that were supposed to take place, things that had to be fulfilled before they would come back into the land. In this case, a generation is 100 years that he's speaking of, because it's 400 years. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The pillar of fire, God condescending in a pillar of fire, walking in the midst of the sacrifices. So God had made a covenant with Abraham and with his seed, and God showed Abraham what his inheritance would be and what the inheritance of his seed would be. He told him, you know what? You're not going to possess this land. It will be your inheritance, but you yourself will not possess it. But it will be given to your seed to possess after first being afflicted in a strange land. That's the story of mankind. Man's fallen. We have an inheritance. We don't possess our inheritance. But there comes a time when Adam and those coming after Adam didn't possess the inheritance, though it was his inheritance. But there's a people of the promise that come later that will possess the inheritance. So think of this. It's typing out how that Christ takes us out of the bondage of sin that each and every one of us were born under, takes us out of Egypt, takes us out of the denominations, takes us out of the world, as Moses foreshadowed. But Moses didn't go into the land himself in that form. Moses was representing God's leadership for Israel, and Moses doesn't go into that land, but God changes his mask because God was with Moses, and now God is continuing to be with Israel, even though Moses was taken off the scene. God changes his mask and is now he moves from pillar of fire to anointing and leading Joshua, who takes the seed into the land and then divides the inheritance among them and then fights for them and drives off the inhabitants of this land of the inheritance. So Abraham wants to know, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit this? Is it written down somewhere? It wasn't. It is now. But what was written down is just what God told Abraham, and I guess you believe it. And that's the only evidence that you have, is what people have told us that has been written down. So Abraham wants to know, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit it? Where's my assurance? God makes this covenant with Abraham, but then he tells him, you're not going to live in this land because the cup of iniquity has to first fill up. And what that is foreshadowing, friends, is the Gentile dispensation. The cup of the iniquity of the Gentiles has to fill up as well. But then once that cup is full, your seed will inherit this land. So there are inhabitants in the land already that are squatting on the land, and that's a type of spirits and powers and principalities on high, fallen angels that are camping out in our inheritance, and camping out in our position, controlling the weather and different things like that. And but this land that they're squatting in doesn't belong to them. So there's a natural inhabitant of the land at that time. There were other peoples that had actually come into the land. So, you know, you get the idea in your mind, well, does that really seem just for God to give this land to Israel and then take these other people that were already living there and say this doesn't belong to you? Well, they weren't already living there. They came there. The Philistines came from Crete and, you know, different ones, and they lived on the coast as they did on the island that they came from, and so they weren't that already was their the inheritance of Israel, but it was not inhabited, and since it wasn't inhabited, other people came into that land. You with me? And they are there until the time that their iniquity reaches a point that God says, enough. And then God judges them for their iniquity. God's judgment takes place on them when God takes a people out of Egypt and then leads the people into the promised land. And the people then dispossess these others that were in the land from the land. So Abraham walked in this land, and yet he was not permitted to possess it. He owned it all, but he had to buy a piece of land to bury Sarah when she passed on. And it's a very specific place, showing that it's typing something that's a true inheritance, a spiritual inheritance that's very specific. And Abraham had a very specific position in that very specific place. And it was the place where Israel would later become a nation, and where they would meet their Messiah. It's the place where the Messiah would come forth. It's a place of meeting, in other words. It's an inheritance that God wants to bring to man, and he wants to bring man back to it. This was always God's idea of man's. Adam was in this special place called the Garden of Eden, and it was an inheritance. So in this, God is foreshadowing or bringing a people to a place and to a pit position in him. And then we move into the New Testament covenant, and we hear about our position. It's in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Well, we're inhabiting that position or that place right now. There's a portion of us that, not in the natural, but spiritually speaking. And in that place, it's a place of fellowship, because that's where his presence is. It's a place of dominion. It's a place where where we have power over the serpent that betrayed and defiled man in the beginning. So Abraham is brought to a place where God will reveal himself to a people, reveal himself to a nation, and he starts out by revealing himself to Abraham and then into Sarah. And God's purpose in doing this is to give to them an inheritance, which is more than just a land of their own and homes of their own. Those things are fine. Those things are part of it. But it's more than that. It's all that and more. God wants to do more for them than just give them a land and a house. He wants to do more for you than just give you a roof over your head or a church to attend. Amen? God wants to give to you himself. God wants to restore fellowship back once again between you and him. He wants to bring you to a position, and he wants to bring you to an authority as a son or daughter of God. Not a new inheritance, but to the same inheritance that man lost. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we were banished from Eden because of the sins of our first parents. And we've journeyed a long way, over 6,000 years, so we're marking distance by time. The journey has been 6,000 years long, but we've been traveling in this journey in a circle. And we know that a circle doesn't have a beginning or an ending. And we have now come back to Eden, where we meet our Father once again in the cool of the evening time. We're back, friends, this morning. We're back to a place where Adam once walked with God, and Adam is once again walking with God. Where Adam once spoke to God, and Adam is again speaking to God. Where they were on a first name basis, where they walked together in the cool of the evening. Where all of their needs were supplied, and they knew it, and they recognized, "You're my Father, I came from you." Amen. I know what my purpose is. I know what my possession is. I know what my inheritance is. I know why you put me here. Amen. So we're coming back to the very place that man fell from. And we're at the end of the ages, if you will, which means we're coming to the end of our journey. And it's not just the end of my journey or the end of your journey. It's the end of journey for mankind. Back to the place where man originally fell from and where man is being restored back to. So God is in this end time. He's wrapping all things up. Everything's not going to come to an end at the rapture, but a lot of things are coming to an end, and everything will eventually come to an end. So God is wrapping all things up in an end time, and we're living in an end time. So Abraham actually foreshadowed our end time by living out an end time in his day also. And we saw that there was a time in his day when Sodom would come to an end. Sodom had gone out so far, and then the cup of the iniquity of the Sodomites came full one day. And Sodom came to an end. Sodom was judged. And Abraham was brought to a position in order to bring forth a promised son. And God got Abraham to believe. God gave Abraham the faith and made a promise. And then Sarah got the same faith that Abraham got at the appointed time. And Sarah began to believe. And at the right place, and at the right time, and in the right position, it was an end time, and God was showing, he was foreshadowing a restoration that would take place, because they were both turned back to young, and they both brought forth the promised son. And we are coming to the ending of the barrenness, if you will, of the church after 2,000 years, because of the appearing of the Son of Man to a prophet, and then to a people, to a church, to a body. So the coming of the Word here in the end time, to us, it has brought about an end to this barrenness. Amen. to an end to to not fully manifesting Christ in his fullness here on the earth. So Peter tells us about this. He tells us how God built up the church over seven ages. And he tells how God builds up the individual in Christ. And he tells us about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. But then in the 8th verse, he says that we be not barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he shows that there's a building up that takes place so that the church is no longer barren. Right. So that the so that Christ is brought back through the church to the, in the body or through the body once again. So in other words, the Lord Jesus has been restored to us. The fullness of the word has been restored to us. The Son of Man has been restored to us so that we could know him. So that we could know him in the same way that the early church knew him. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that we could see his word being lived out. So that we could see his word on display. Not just talk about it, but to see that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we become spiritually impregnated by him, by the word, and we are therefore no longer barren nor unfruitful, but we're bringing forth the fruit in the evening time, at the harvest time, which is very fitting. So the Son of Man comes to restore the church, to the church, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to turn our hearts back to that original faith, so that the people are no longer stuck at justification alone. Friends, at that stage of the plant, as the plant is growing, and that's as far as the light had traveled, it was fine, but you can't stay there once the light moves on, and it's not the fullness. And God didn't want us to remain stuck at sanctification. Yes, you go through a work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit does in your life. But he wanted to bring us to the place where you hath he quickened, as Paul told us. And then filled with his very spirit, you become a tabernacle of the living God, just as they were on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. To bring us back to the place where we are quickened by the very same spirit that fell on the day of Pentecost. Not a different way, not a different manner, and certainly not by intellect. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so when this process takes place in your life, you are now full-fledged sons and daughters of God. And as full-fledged sons and daughters of God, you know what your position is. You know what your authority is. You know what your inheritance is. And you start walking in it. We're not going to wait for the millennium to start walking in our inheritance. We have an inheritance right now. Healing is part of our inheritance. Deliverance is part of our inheritance. Health is part of our inheritance. Salvation, deliverance, all of these things. A body change is also part of our inheritance. So all of these things are laying in the scriptures in types and shadows throughout the scriptures, prophecies, if you will, but there has to be a fulfillment of them because God's word goes forth, but it won't return to him void. It must accomplish what he sent it for. Are you with me this morning? So quickly now, there have been many end times throughout the scriptures. The first one was in Eden when man was given a choice. And Adam and Eve made a choice, and the choice that they made caused them to forfeit their rights as God's sons and daughters. Man had to give up his access to eternal life. Man had to give up his home in Eden, and man had to give up his right to an incorruptible body. Man had to give up the power of the spoken word. Man had to give up his revelation that was given to him by God himself, that was a direct result of him being in fellowship with his maker. But that wasn't the worst of it, friends. Those things are bad. Those things are sad, but it wasn't the worst. The worst thing was he lost his fellowship with his Father. So this fall of man was caused by Lucifer when he came to God's family in the form of the serpent, and and brought an assault against God's word. Now remember, this is the source of every fall. Every fall is a result of Satan coming to attack the word and people getting out from behind the protection of that word. And a fall is always a result of an attack on the word and somebody moving out from behind the protection of it. The word is our protection. The word is all that we have need of. Somebody nudge your neighbor and say, the word is all we have need of. Okay, I trust they're woke up now. Listen, friends, if we can't stay awake in church, how are we going to hear the rapture? Hallelujah. You say, well, I'll be in his presence. Where do you think you are right now? You know, the disciples had a sleeping problem too. In the garden, he said, pray for me while I'm going through my greatest trial. And he came back and they were all asleep. He said, what? Couldn't you just pray with me for just a little bit? Hallelujah. This whole life's a battle. Yeah. I know it's hard. I get that. And we're all attacked different ways, but we got to fight. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. So the assault on the word is what caused man to lose his inheritance when man abandoned the word, the protection of the word. And that is the purpose of the assault on the word today. And friends, it's complimentary, and you ought to be encouraged this morning. Because since there's such a great assault on the word, that tells you the word's here. Amen. If the word wasn't here, what are you going to assault? Amen. We didn't see this assault in the dark ages. We didn't see, not to this extent. We didn't see this assault in Wesley's day, in the age of sanctification. It's not until the word has been fully restored in our day that the assault comes on the word, a trial. So there was, as an example here this morning, there was an end time in Enoch's day, and there was another end time in Noah's day where men fell. But instead of falling, Enoch and Noah were elevated to their positions while a fall was taking place. I hope somebody's listening, because this is a pattern for you this morning. Don't look at how everything's falling. Recognize that if everything's falling, somebody's ascending. Because that's a pattern that's all the way through the scripture, and we want to just spend the rest of our time looking at that, and maybe this evening as well. So isn't it strange that in the natural, we are trained to seek a career where we start at the bottom, and then we work our way up in position. You know, the bank manager doesn't start out as a bank manager. In fact, he might start out working as a janitor in that very same bank while he's going to school or whatever. But you start out in a lower position and you work your way up. Amen. Until you come to your position. And we always talk about it as moving upward. We use the word promote, and promote means to move up, right? I've never heard anybody say, I got promoted down to the dungeon. I got promoted to parking cars or whatever it is. Nothing wrong with that if that's where you're starting at, but that's not your end goal. So why all this emphasis, even in the natural, on upward movement? In fact, people get antsy, and I haven't moved up in the last couple of years, and you know, and something's in them saying I shouldn't just stay where I'm at. But we also know that in order to move up to another position, you have to master the position that you're in, and then there has to be an opening for you to move into it. I'm thankful this morning, friends, that when it comes to our spiritual position, I don't have to wait for somebody to get out of the way. And I've heard that, you know, I've heard there's another generation that's moving in, and if the Lord tarries, it's always going to be that way. But some from this other generation can't see anything good that the previous generation did. And they're now saying, finally, we got the reins and we're going to do things differently and what have you. Well, you wouldn't be there if there hadn't been a previous generation. Because each generation makes a move for the other generation. And if God has a position for you, nobody can take your spot. Nobody can take your place. So you don't need to trash somebody, tear somebody down, push somebody out of the way, wish somebody would die. If you have a position, it's your position. Period. And when God says you're ready, you'll move into that position. That's why Paul could say, you know, among so many other reasons, that's why Paul could say, no matter what situation I'm in, I find the secret is to be content. Why? Because if you're not content, you need to seek the Lord. Because if there's some kind of unrest in your life, you need to seek the Lord about it. Because he's totally in control. Amen. If you're chomping at the bit to get promoted and you're just all upset, or wanting a position in the church and you're all upset, well, you know, man can't stop you. If you have a position and God's called you to it, God's going to open the door. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Friends, he's either in charge or he's not. Amen. So in Noah's day, there were some sons of Adam that fell. But there were also other men that ascended in the very same day. You say, oh, Noah never went in a rapture. Well, while everyone else was falling, going down in the deep, Noah was lifted up in a boat. Amen. While the tribulation was upon the earth, Noah and his family were carried over. Amen. They overcame. They were carried over that tribulation. So the rapture, likewise, it's an elevation. It's where the sons of God, as Jesus put it in the parable, they are gathered together in the garner. He said that the tares will be bundled together. They don't go up. They're bundled together to be burned. And when something's burned, it goes down. The ashes go into the ground. But the grain is gathered together in the grain elevator, in the garner. And it's God's great grain elevator. So one son in this type in the Old Testament, Enoch, was raptured, and the others were elevated above the floodwaters. But in both cases, God was watching over them and was bringing them to a position that fallen man didn't have. Are you with me? We meet our Lord in the air in this great rapture. You know, I was noticing here recently there was some kind of crazy virtual camping trip that's being offered to children in the message, a children's camping trip. The ones that are putting on this children's camping trip, actually, you know, all you had to do is answer some questions, and they send you this really nice backpack with a really nice sleeping bag and some other goodies that are in there so that you can go on this fake camping trip, right? So, and you don't go to a church because you don't believe in going to a church because, you know, the messenger of the age is our pastor, right? So you've got a fake camping trip now. And there's a video that they show where there's puppets that are describing all of this. And there's puppets that's trying to get an audience with the leader. And even the puppets can't get an audience. So you got fake children. You got a fake camping trip. You got fake church. Right? But you're not going to fake a rapture. We meet our Lord in the air. And the reason we meet our Lord in the air is because we are ascending at a time when the whole world is falling. We're standing firmly upon the word. We're not falling like the rest of the world. And we start our ascension by overcoming the world. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So while the world is busy falling apart, we are rising. We're rising up. We're ascending. We're overcoming. We are being elevated into higher positions. The world will look at you and belittle you and call you this and call you that, but you're being elevated. You may not have two sets of clothes, but you're being elevated. So people look at the thought of the end time of the Gentiles as if it were a strange thing that's only going to take place one time. There's only going to be one end time, and it's a strange thing, and we're living in that end time, and they're trying to relate to it, and that's why they can't separate the church from the bride and who's got this inheritance and who's got that inheritance. They can't see the types and the shadows, and they can't see that there were end times all the way through the scripture that were all leading up to and prophesying a final end time. So there's been end times actually since the very first end time in the Garden of Eden. There came a time where Adam's fellowship ended with his maker, where Adam's godship on the earth ended, where his position ended, where his time in Eden ended. Are you with me? Where health ended, where well-being ended, where eternity ended for him. There was an end time for the law that was brought by Moses when grace came and fulfilled the law. That was the end time for the law. And that's why a legalistic approach is no longer acceptable, because the law has already been fulfilled by the only one that could keep the law, the only one that could fulfill the law. And so when you are born again from above, you are now automatically a keeper of his word. And you will say amen to every word because of your great love for him. And his spirit in you will keep his word. His spirit in you will punctuate every word with an amen. And not just out of your mouth, but in your life. So there was an end time to the animal sacrifice, the paschal lamb, the animal that had hooves and wool. There was an end time to offering that kind of a sacrifice to an old. There was an end to an Old Testament form of worship. There was an end time to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. It never ceases to amaze me. Friends, I went to Jerusalem, and you don't have to go to Jerusalem to. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, it's precious to you if you get that opportunity, but it doesn't make you any different from anybody else. It's not a prerequisite to anything. But when we go to where the mount is, where the temple once sat upon, you see people saying, "Oh, take my prayer. Would you pray this special prayer for me at that special place?" And there's not even a building there. Well, you guys are getting quiet. Maybe I'm going to shake some of your superstition here. You know what superstition is? Paul said, or Peter said, I see that you are too superstitious. The word superstitious means reverent to demons. You say, "Oh, Brother Baker, how could you say something like that?" Well, first of all, there's no temple there. Right? So in order for God to be in that special place, he'd have to be in a temple. There's no temple there. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? I think this is fair, don't you? So Sister Jeanette doesn't have to buy a ticket to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, so that God will hear her prayer or say, "Here, Brother Doug, could you take that along? I sure hope you're living right, because I need this prayer answered." Right? His dwelling place is no longer on that temple mount. So there was an end time to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. We know that it will be built back up a third time, and we know that as the Messiah makes himself known to his people, we know that natural tabernacle will be built back up. But the very one that was worshipped in that tabernacle will be in flesh one day and will be worshipped once again. So there was an end time to the tabernacle in Jerusalem when Jesus said, "Not one stone will be left upon another," as it descended from its high place. But at the same time, there was a higher form of worship that was instituted at that very same time, and the people missed it. All they could look at was the tearing down, but they couldn't see that something else was being built up, Brother Baxter, that was greater. Yes. Now, how could anything be greater than Solomon's temple? You're looking at it. There was a higher form of worship that was instituted that elevated a people to a higher position. And friends, with that Old Testament tabernacle, I couldn't go in behind the veil unless I was a high priest. Somebody has to go in on my behalf. But under this new covenant, I have an audience with the high priest. And excuse me, but I come behind the veil myself. Hallelujah. So there was a higher form of worship that was instituted that elevated a people to a higher position and to a greater sacrifice and to a greater blood and to a greater life and to a greater form of worship. Actually, a man built up in all the virtues and all the virtues being manifested in your life, that's perfect worship. That's you becoming the perfect tabernacle of the living God in His very character, nature, attributes being displayed in your life. That's perfect worship. That's a higher form of worship than going to, the footing where the tabernacle once was at. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't know why I stuck on that for so long, but somebody needed to hear it. Maybe somebody out there, right? So let's look at Noah's day again for just a moment, because in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, or when the Son of Man is being revealed. So in the days of Noah, there was a man by the name of Enoch that just came prior to Noah, and it was an end time. There was a change, a dispensational change that was going to, a corner that was going to be turned. Something was going to end, something else was going to begin. And so there had to be an Enoch who represented a people who would ascend in their position and who were not falling. While things are falling around them, here's somebody that's ascending. And there was no tribulation for Enoch, just an ascension. But there was a squeeze, and there was also a persecution for a man named Noah and his family that believed, who also ascended in their day. They ascended above the mess that was in their age. They ascended above the floodwaters and were carried over. But just before this literal ascension took place, there was an Enoch that walked with God and was in fellowship with God and was in a perfect walk with God. And we're told here, be ye perfect, even as the Lord God is perfect. Your Lord God is perfect. So there's a people today who are back on speaking terms with God once again, are in fellowship with God once again, and God talks back to them and through them by His word, and there's a super anointing that comes on them as they yield their vessels to Him, and they speak, and a creative word goes forth. Amen. And it comes to pass. And they may even think that it was their thought, but it's not their thought. It's God placing His word on your lips. So there had to be a representation of those that would go through a judgment and those that would go through a tribulation, which was Noah and his group, which is a type of the foolish virgin, that group here in the end time. Those who were not falling, they weren't falling like the rest of the world. They were righteous when you compared them to the world, but they weren't righteous when you compared them to Enoch. Just as Lot was not righteous, he was righteous compared to Sodom, but he wasn't righteous compared to Abraham. He was a penny where Abraham was a silver dollar. Amen. But God made a way for Lot, just as He made a way for Abraham. So there had to be a representation of a people that would be judged, that would go through a judgment. There had to be a people such as Noah and his group that would ascend above that. But yet not ascend as high as the Enoch group. And the world was about to be covered over with water, and the world was falling apart. It was an end time. Are you still with me? Genesis 6, chapter 4.
There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became, before that, they were separate. Enoch and his group, Seth and his group were over here, and Cain and his group were over in another area, right? And so the sons of God, the sons that were descended from Seth and that lineage, looked upon the daughters of Cain and saw that they were fair, and that we started getting some mixing going on, and that didn't work out too well. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, we looked at this, I believe it was last week. God never repented for creating man in his own image. He's speaking about the flesh man, the fallen flesh man, and God was grieved by how the fallen flesh man gave himself over to his own will and his own desire, and as a prisoner of sin, it grieved God. And God has never grieved that he's created a son or daughter, and he's never lost one, and he never will. And the Lord God said, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. He never destroyed his children, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if it repented him that he created man, why isn't he going to kill Noah? Right? Showing that this has a different meaning than maybe it appears on the surface. So notice, this was in a time that the world was falling apart. It was a time of great moral decay. It was a very scientific age. And even the sons of the lineage of Adam were taking to themselves daughters of Cain. And they were taking in men of renown from Cain's camp into the church, great intellectual giants, it was a great scientific age. But in the midst of that age, there was somebody who found grace in the sight of the Lord. And God always has a witness somewhere. And it was a choosing time then, just as it's a choosing time now. There was an end time in Moses' day. Moses, when he had grown up in years, he forsook the pleasures of Egypt that were for but a season, and he refused to be called any longer the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was a great title. It was a great position. It was an honorable position, but it was not his position. He chose rather to suffer the afflictions and the reproach of the Egyptians, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the pleasures of Eden, which all those things were open to him. He had a choice to make. He could have had all the pleasures of Egypt, but instead he chose the reproach of Christ. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, in other words, but he had to choose by faith at a time when human intellect couldn't carry him that far. Human intellect couldn't show him who he was. Human intellect couldn't show him what belonged to him. Human intellect couldn't show him the great treasures that were laid up for him in heaven. The human mind could not really place Moses in the promised land and deliver him from the great military power of Egypt. Faith had to be given to Moses so that Moses could choose faith rather than intellect. And you are on that same basis here this morning. It'll look foolish sometimes because you can't explain something. And so intellect will criticize and say, oh, that's just stupid, because intellect says that can't be. But faith is so much greater, friends. So you have a choice to make. So the human mind couldn't place him in that promised land. Faith had to be given to him. And he had to choose himself, faith over intellect. because it was an end time. There was an end time coming to the Amorites. There was an end time coming to the reign of the Egyptians over the children of Israel. There was an end time coming to the bondage of Egypt. In other words, the slavery to sin. And it was an end time, but at the very same time, it was a time of a new beginning. Something's ending, something else is beginning. So where there is a falling away, there's also an ascension. There's a place moving higher. So anytime you see something falling, recognize something's going up.
Right.
We hear in Revelation chapter 4, come up. An invitation, come up higher. Let me show you things that are to be.
Amen.
So the hold on the land was coming to an end. The hold on Israel was coming to an end. But it was a new beginning for the people that would come into that land. And later, the ending of the law was also an elevation to a new beginning. So I want us to see this morning, in just the next couple of minutes that we have left, that the ending of the law was also an elevation to a new beginning. The New Testament is a higher elevation than the Old Testament. The New Testament takes you to a higher place. The Old Testament never brought you back to your position. It foreshadowed you being brought back to your position. But the New Testament brings you back. Under this new covenant, it brings you back. It's the fulfillment of the shadows of the Old Testament. So, we're living in an end time. But there, so we know that there's an ending, but there's also something greater. God's not just taking something away from you and then leaving you holding the bag. God is bringing everything around you to an end. Because He doesn't want you to stand on it. He doesn't want you to be bothered by it, tormented by it. There's an end to your slavery this morning. There's an end to your sickness this morning. There's an end to depression this morning. There's an end to religion this morning. There's an end to ignorance of His word this morning. So where there's an ending, there's something greater. Where there's an ending, there's a new beginning. So God is bringing everything around you to an end because God has something greater in store for you. Now, when we first become Christians, I'm sure that you're no different than me, but to me, it'd been painted to me as some kind of a takeaway thing. You got to quit this, quit that, give up this, give up that. Well, what are we going to do? Be bored and, you know, listen to long-winded preachers and, you know, count, instead of watching football on Sunday, we got to sit in church and, right? It's true that there's an end to the things that you used to do. And you took pleasure in those things, but God is replacing it with something greater. But everything around you has to be brought to an end. And not just something greater in the future, but something greater now. So if there's a falling away that's taking place, there must be an ascension taking place at the very same time. The ending that took place in the days of Noah was also a new beginning for the world. When Noah stepped out of the ark after the floods were over and the sun was shining and the birds are singing and the dove brought back that olive branch, and it was a new beginning. Sin had been wiped out for a season. An ascension had taken place within Enoch. And Noah was watching Enoch's prophecy. Remember we said that Enoch, that God would live out prophecy in lives? So Noah kept his eye on Enoch, even though Enoch had already been taken up before Noah was on the scene. But he watched him by watching the prophecy that was lived out in his life. So Noah was watching Enoch's prophecy, and a son named Methuselah was brought forth, which means when he dies, the deluge will come. We know that the time came where Noah had to get into the ark with his family and everything else, and Noah spent 7 days in mourning in the ark, and then the rain began to fall. And Enoch left behind for us a memorial in the form of a pyramid, which means a place of ascension. So all of these things are written in the scripture for our benefit, not just to entertain us, or it is entertaining, not just to stimulate your intellect, and it does stimulate your intellect, but it's to show you what God's plan is for you, and to show you what belongs to you and what your position is and where we're at in God's great drama of redemption. So that's why Jesus always went to the scriptures first to identify himself. He never just came up with some new lingo or some new language, and neither did the prophets. They identified themselves by the scriptures. And he was showing us a pattern, because every other son or daughter of God of this new race that would come forth would also identify themselves in the scriptures. You see, in order for our faith to be in the Word of God, we must first be able to find ourselves in the written scriptures. We need to find the people, what the Word says about the people that will be living in this last day, the people that ascend, the people that overcome, the overcomers. So we have to identify them, and we have to identify their position, and we have to identify the Word concerning them, and then we have to identify ourselves as one of them. We have to see ourselves in that vision, which is the Word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, in order for our faith to be in the Word, we have to first find ourselves in the Word. Otherwise, we're reading a book that's about somebody else. And we're outsiders that are looking in. What gives you faith is when you are first able to identify yourself in the volume of the book. I'm the, as John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, right? So once you find yourself in the prophecy, I'm an overcomer in the Laodicean church age. Once you find yourself, I'm those that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. I'm the we, which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, that will not hinder those that are asleep. Once you find yourself in the prophecy, then the quickened word of your day that was laying there dormant, waiting for the right season, the right time, waiting for the Spirit of God to move over it, to brood over it, to bring it forth. The quickened word of your day, the living word of your day, quickens to you in order to fulfill the prophecy in your life, because really, friends, you are the manifestation of the prophecy. You're the written epistle that will be read of all men. The word already was written concerning you. You got to find that and then say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Let that word be born in me. Let it be quickened in me. Let me be the fulfillment of that word. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. This is that was spoken of. Hallelujah. So remember now, friends, we are not changed by the word. This is not something that we're trying to adapt to, conform to. But we're told, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Right? So we are changed. We are quickened, by the life that's in the Word. And the Word, the prophecy, becomes our identification of what already is laying in us to be lived out. So let me say that again. The Word that's down in you, the Word, just hold your peace. God will take care of it. The Word that's down in you was in you when you came to this world. But it might as well have been written in a book with ink, right, and paper, and deposited in some kind of a chamber in your heart, right? Might as well have been, because it hadn't been quickened yet. But it was pulsating, it was pulling, it was crying out for the sun to come and pass by. For the Lord Jesus, for the Son of Man, he must needs come to Samaria, because he had to come across a woman at the well who's had six husbands, and the sixth one was not her husband, but her real husband, the seventh one, was coming on the scene, right? Now, what did she have to do with that? And how did she place what? How did Jesus know there was a representation there. There was something that was laying in there that needed to be fulfilled, that was calling to him. But in her conscience, she's saying, well, we know that when the Messiah comes, he'll do this and that and the other. But in her mind, in her thinking at that time, she's thinking, well, you know, I don't know if this applies to me or not. I believe it. I believe it's the word of God, but I'm not sure if this is speaking of me or not. Okay, I've lost half of you. She's walking out. Okay, now look over here. The devil does this, right? She's healed. And I believe that with all my heart. But if you miss what I'm trying to say right now, we'll need a makeup session. If you're a son or daughter of God. Look, friends, I see you sleep in church. I see you get nervous. I see you get uptight. It's not you. Those things happen because the devil knows you're going to hear things that's going to cause you to believe. It's going to quicken what's already down in there. And you're going to go out the door and live something. And Satan hates that. I have never seen any of you sleep in the parking lot. Or say it's too long. In fact, on the contrary, I hear so much of the time, I wish we didn't have to depart, right? I've seen people spend hours in the parking lot or continue the fellowship somewhere else that started here, right? It's wonderful. But for the hour and a half, 2 hours that we're together, you got to fight. You fought to get here. Fight to get what God has for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the word that's to be fulfilled in your life is already in you. And the word that's written is speaking of the word that's written. But that word that's written must become alive to speak to the word that's in here to bring it alive. And then you find out that was written about me. I'm a written epistle now that's being read of all men. So then it becomes not a matter of you trying to be something, which is the hardest thing you'll ever try to do, and it's impossible, by the way. It becomes a matter of you surrendering to the prophecy. Not of works, but be it unto me. Oh, sure, works will follow. But it won't be by your works. It'll be by my spirit, saith the Lord. So many of us, myself included, spent our early years struggling to become something. Struggling to identify with, am I this? Am I that? Am I this? Only to discover that there was no way for us to do it within ourselves. All we could be is a cheap imitation of whatever it was. We saw what was spoken of in the Bible and what was required, and we tried to live it. And then after we made a big mess of it, we threw up our hands and said, I can't do it. And God said, finally, you've come to a place where you're going to surrender. You mind stepping out of the way and let me do it? We tried to become the manifestation by changing our behavior, by changing our ways. Now, there's a certain amount of changing that you must willfully do, or you're never going to go anywhere. But you're not going to change yourself into a Christian. The change comes from on the inside, and it is a dying out and a quickening. And we'll come back to that in another service. So listen, what we ought to have is confidence in this hour. We should have great confidence because we have so much prophecy that's been fulfilled. Amen. We can not only see the prophecy, but we can see where it's already been lived out. Amen. And it should give us courage and confidence. And we see a pattern. Friends, we shouldn't be wondering what the end time church should be like, because the end time church is the Omega church, which is the same as the Alpha church. Yeah. So if you've seen the Alpha Church in action, you should know what to look for. Amen. Except they were standing there rapture ready and didn't go in. We're going in. Amen. So when we look all around us and we look at all the things that are taking place around us and the scene that's set before us and we identify the word that's prophesied of these things, and we see them taking place, you know, they'll be without natural affection. Men will turn to men. Women will turn to women. They'll do things that are unseemly in their bodies. Children will be unholy. They'll, you know, all these things that are spoken of that will take place, many, many prophecies. We ought to recognize that there's also some positive, quite a few positive prophecies. There's prophecies about overcoming. There's prophecies about being without spot or wrinkle or blemish. There's prophecies about the Lord God reigneth and having the preeminence in a body. We ought to be able to recognize that there's no way that any man, I don't care who he was, could foresee all of this coming into place and to be perfectly manifesting the prophecy. We also need to recognize this morning, friends, that the world, oh, I love this thought. I want you to take this one home with you. The world is not trying to become a fulfillment of what the Word declared about it. In fact, if you pointed out what the Word said about them and you told them that they were the fulfillment of it, they'd deny it. They'd say, no, I'm doing just the opposite or whatever. But they are the fulfillment without even trying. They are fulfilling what the Word declared about them. Unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They are fulfilling these things, just as the Word said that they would, and yet they don't see themselves in the Scripture. And yet, that negative prophecy is coming to pass completely. And it's manifesting completely the prophecy. So, we also need to recognize that that's taking place. And the world is not trying to be the fulfillment of that word concerning them. Likewise, it's not a matter of us trying to become the manifestation, but it's a matter of us surrendering to what the Word has already declared and saying, be it unto me according to the prophecy. It's not guesswork, and it's not effort. It's surrender. And evidently, that takes effort. It's actually harder to not do something than it is to do it. So, because the human tendency is to try to do something. So, God wrote these things in the Word in order to give you faith for your end time. And God has given you the opportunity this morning to choose in your end time by faith, just as others chose by faith in their end time. You say, well, if I would have been in Noah's day, I would have gotten the ark. Well, the evidence that you would have done that is that you'd get into the ark of safety in this hour. You've been given examples in order to equip you to make the right choices for your day. And you have the full counsel of God. Not just a part. You have the full counsel available to you in order to equip you to make the right choice. You're not walking blindly into something. You have the full counsel, but you have to make the choice. God is waiting on you to make your choice. So as we close here this morning, these words were spoken in a prophecy, but they weren't just speaking of a prophet, but they were speaking of a people of this last age. And it was, because thou hast chosen the narrow path. If you've chosen Jesus, you've chosen the narrow path. If you've chosen the truth, the way, the truth, the life, that's a narrow path. Amen. You have chosen the narrow path, the harder way. Thou hast walked of thy own choosing. God's not forcing anybody into rapture. Thou hast picked the correct and precise decision. And it's my way, the Lord says. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits you. Yeah, you've got an inheritance in heavenly places here and in the life to come. What a glorious decision thou hast made. Yeah, to take the way of the Lord's despised few. This, to take the humble route, to be yoked with him. You're learning that he's meek and that he's humble. This itself is that which will give and make come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. That's where the inspiration came for this church, was in that thought. Because guess what? It's prophecy. Right? People say, oh, well, you know, you sound like you're trying to put yourself above everybody. I'm not. Look, I'm just recognizing what was said. And somebody's going to fulfill this. Right? And the ones that fulfill it, they'll be humble. Because you're not ascending. The way up is down. You go down, he'll take you up. So a place of ascension has already been provided for you and I before the foundation of the world. And it has been ministered unto you. An entrance has been ministered unto you. And you are living in an end time once again. And you are given an opportunity in this hour, in this age, to make a choice. In this ascension, there's no possible way for a man to ascend to this place on his own. The church could take you each step of the way. But to come up into perfect love, into the capstone, no man can take you there. It's by invitation only. And it can be entered into only by the Spirit of God. Not by human ability, not by intellect, not by some great church. It's ministered to you. And when you make the right choice, what you're doing is you're surrendering to your destiny. You're saying, I recognize, Brother Juan, that's my destiny. You're surrendering to it, and you're saying, be it unto me. Let me be the fulfillment of that. Furthermore, what you're declaring is, I found myself in the volume of the book.
Amen. Amen.
I am that prophecy.
Hallelujah.
What that prophecy is saying, it's me.
Amen.
Right? You say, oh, that's bragging. No, it's just recognize it. It's finding yourself in the Word of God.
Amen.
Oh, that will exalt you. It'll humble you. Because that prophecy was written about you, and you surrendered to it by saying, be it unto me according to what's already been written, according to the prophecy that's in the Word concerning this day. And because of this decision, you are now ascending into your position where others are descending into their positions. They're not going up, they're going down. They've made choices also. There's no middle ground. You're either going up or you're going down. You are ascending to your position. Satan and his angels are descending to their position as we occupy our position. So you are ascending, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what that does is that allows you to reclaim your inheritance that has been bought back for you by your kinsman redeemer. And one day, friends, your position as a servant will come to an end. Not in this life, but the life to come. You will remain a servant until you're taken off the scene. Right? Just as Jesus remained a servant, though he was king. He was called Son of David. Didn't answer. Why? That's a future dispensation. Right? He was Son of David, but he was not fulfilling that at the time. He was a servant. So your position as a servant will one day come to an end, and you will rule and reign as you were intended to, as restored sons and daughters of God. Amen? But in order for that to take place, the Word must begin to take preeminence in your life on this side. Let's stand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Reclaiming our inheritance. As the musicians come. Reclaiming our inheritance. There was a period of time when
the organizations ran off on a tantrum. They took a truth of God and went off on a branch. And you know, there are truths all along the way. But the life of a tree will continue moving up the tree where the fruit is finally manifested. If you go off on a branch, you can only go so far. And if you want to go on, you got to move back to the trunk and continue up, right? So there was a time when the church ran off in a tantrum and with a name it and claim it thing, right? But it was taking a truth, which is not if I say, you say. It was taking a truth about our full inheritance. It was taking a truth about sons and daughters of God taking their position and having authority. But it was trying to manifest that without a new birth. Right? And without a new birth, guess what you'll speak into existence? Pink Cadillacs, Rolexes. Guess what you'll speak out of existence? One standing next to you. Somebody's pink Cadillac. Right? Carnal, carnal, carnal. Right? But just because there was a perversion of it, doesn't mean there isn't a real. Right? Your motive will be right. Your objective will be right. In fact, it won't be something that you're thinking about ahead of time. But when God places that thought in your heart, that word in your heart, and then you utter it from your lips, amen. It will be His word concerning you. It'll be what's done in heaven being done here on the earth. Amen. And it'll be so humble that the world will miss it. The church world is missing it right now. Because the church world is looking for it to be some big flashy thing. You know, I personally, friends, we'll have special meetings. And there's a place for special meetings. There's a place for revivals and what have you. But what used to be the place of special meetings, which was a big rally and, you know, a chance for everybody to get together and show how further along they are and how much revelation they have, those days are over, right? It won't be a public display. It will be a brother here, a sister there, a brother here, and the word will be manifesting in their life in the corner that God has placed them. The world will miss it. It won't be a public show, but it will be the word coming to, it'll be so humble. We've heard this. So why do we always look for it in flashy? Why do we always think, oh, if I could just be at those meetings? No, we're not criticizing. Meetings are great, and there's a place for it, and we will have them too. So I hope nobody takes this and twists it, but it's a fine line, right? In other words, we're not waiting for some certain meetings to come to raise us to some place. It's happening daily, one foot after another. Here a little, there a little, word upon word, line upon line, as it's being manifested in your life. And other people are seeing it, and they're not recognizing the presence of God is being unrecognized. Right? They're not recognizing the prophecy being fulfilled in your life, just as the religious people of the day that Jesus was here did not recognize the word being manifested in flesh. There were more prophecies fulfilled in his life than any other prophet up to that time, because all of them were speaking of him to begin with, prophesying of him. But now here's the fulfillment of what all the Old Testament prophets were speaking of concerning him, and they missed it. So don't look for something flashy. Look for the word being made manifest, right? Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. Now you have to hear it in order to say it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So you've got to see the word, and then God's got to reveal to you that word is concerning you. Amen. That's who you are. You have to know, when you read Revelation chapter 3, 14, that you are an overcomer in the age of Laodicea. 14 through 19, I believe it is, or 20. You have to believe that. You have to find yourself. But you had to hear it first, right? Because if you never heard it, how are you going to identify with it? I didn't know, right?
I didn't know there was something. I went to church, you know, all my childhood, and we went faithfully, and we were very, very sincere. But we didn't have a whole lot of light. And I read scriptures talking about a bride, but I never saw a bride. I never saw that there was, that the elect, that there was a church, and that there was the elect. I never saw that there were different classes that were being identified. I didn't understand that there were different inheritances that were being divided, as Joshua divided the inheritance in type. As the Lord showed Abraham, here's your inheritance, here's Sodom's inheritance, here's Lot's inheritance. I never saw that. You didn't either, right? So how am I going to walk in that, right? I never saw that this was the Laodicean church age. It was never taught to me, right? And yet we were living in it, and it was being fulfilled, right? So if I never saw that, then how could I see myself as an overcomer in that age if I didn't know this was that age and that it was speaking of me? You have to hear it. But then God has to reveal to you, look, this is not just a book about anybody. This portion is about you. Oh, you can quote Noah front, backwards, sideways, inside, and out, but you're not Noah. You can even quote Enoch, but you're not Enoch, right? Enoch foreshadowed the bride in this last age, the raptured, those that are alive and remain. You have to see yourself. So we should make every effort to come and hear, right?
Amen.
To come and see.
Yes.
And then say, Lord, take what I'm hearing.
Sure.
Sort it out. Quicken the portion that's concerning me. I guarantee you, friends, there's not a person in the building this morning that God doesn't have a word concerning you.
Amen.
That he's wanting to quicken to you.
Amen.
And if you come with that right, with the right attitude, the right expectation, it'll happen every time.
Amen.
So if you're hearing something that you think, well, why do we hear that 17 times? Well, Maybe you've already received it, but what about your brother or sister?
Yes.
Faith worketh patience. You say, that faith has already been given to me. Okay, now be patient. Right? Because we ain't going until the last one is. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. Aren't you? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth once again that we were formed from, our hearts burn within us as you speak to us along the way. And we know that we're living in an end time. We're living in a last day. And we know that you have exceeding great and precious promises for us that are being fulfilled in this hour. Just as we read the stories, we get so excited when we see the word that was being lived out or quickened in other ages. But Lord, all of that is to show us that there's a word concerning us in our day. And with that will come an excitement, a quickening. And with that will come trials, of course, and pressures. With that will come a choice. And with that will come a fulfillment of the word that you've spoken concerning this day. You're not taking any chances. You never did. You're not a gambler. You're not working with odds or rolling dice. But your word has already been spoken concerning every age and concerning a church, a body that you've built for yourself that consists of your word, word upon word, stone upon stone, precept upon precept. And Lord, you're building a house. You're putting the finishing touches on the tabernacle. But it's a spiritual tabernacle. And it's a living tabernacle of a living God. There's no bloody paschal lamb on the altar this morning. There's no hooves. There's no pertinence. But there is a bloody lamb. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world is still on the altar this morning. Still sitting on his Father's throne, still interceding as our high priest behind the veil. What an opportunity has been extended to each and every one of us. Lord, I doubt that there's a person in the building or listening in this morning that hasn't ever wanted you to speak to them personally. That's a desire of every son or daughter of God. But Lord, how much more is it your desire? You said they that are led of your Spirit, they are the sons and daughters of God. And their spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the sons of God. Not because the church told us, not because we're trying to do something, not because of some fad, not because of some idea that popped into our minds, but it's your spirit. It's that word that's laying inside of us. It's been quickened. And then we witness to your spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. Lord, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Those that are in the building, those that are listening in. Father, we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. What a great day this is. It's a terrible day in some ways. It's an age of great contrast. But Lord, you prepared a people to live in this day. And Lord, if we were to confess this morning that there's no way that I can overcome in this age, there's a partial truth to that. And the partial truth is not by our might nor by our power, not by our human ability, any more than Moses was able to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And yet he was chosen for that. And it was you working through him and in him that brought that to pass. So is it with your people in this hour. If there's a word that's spoken concerning a people, then your spirit will quicken that and make it live. Your spirit will give life to it, and we'll agree with your word as you reveal it to us. We'll agree, say amen to it, and say, be it unto me according to thy word. And we'll see it take on flesh once again in this hour, in this age. I pray, Lord, that we're sure. Father, to the world, we wouldn't want to miss some great big meeting or some great big party in terms of the world, some big ball, some big civic event. We'd look at that and think, oh my, I sure wouldn't want to miss that. But Lord, your great things are what's great to you is despised by the world. What's important to you is overlooked by the world. And Lord, when we come together for these kind of gatherings, these are great times. This is your idea. And you're building a house, you're doing a work. But it is so humble. May we recognize that this morning, Lord. That your work is being done. Your truth is marching on. There's not a lot of noise that's associated with it, because like it was with the pyramid when the stones were being brought together, they were chopped and cut in different places. But that when they were brought together, they were already cut and they were being fitted together. Sure, there was some sanding and polishing that took place as they're being rubbed together. But it wasn't a lot of noise and a lot of attention, a lot of fanfare. Just a quiet building, one piece being placed upon another. And before you knew it, the whole thing came together. So Lord, maybe be sure to not miss what you're doing in our lives. Maybe clearly, Lord, be able to see in your word what you've declared that you would do in this hour. Where we're at, may we be able to look at your roadmap, look at the plan of redemption, and see where we're at. See what is being fulfilled. See what has been spoken of that's to be manifested. And Lord, may we surrender to it and recognize, Lord, that that's the portion of the word that you're living out in this age. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? I pray that you'd encourage each and every one. I pray, Lord, that we'd realize what true greatness is. True greatness is God in simplicity. It's God hiding himself and revealing himself in simplicity. Father, may we watch these little things, knowing that there's no way we'll miss the big things as long as we're minding the little things. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Bless each and every one. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house. Hardly